You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Up until the point that Michael gets kicked out, and I think you would find that it's far more cringy than any other episode.
Cringy in a fun way?
I don't know. No.
All right. I'll go back. Okay, you ready?
I'm ready.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Behind the Message with Jason.
And Chris.
And this is the first week back, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because last week was not in vain.
Wow. Man, my brain. I told you, it's all over the place.
Looking at this first question, when you asked my favorite story, and I was like, oh, my favorite story. And then I looked, I'm like, oh, well, we'll get into it in a minute.
Okay.
But I was like, it wasn't that long ago that we went over this.
Yeah.
Point. Well, yeah. I mean, it was long ago, but anyway, you'll get it in a minute.
Yeah, this is, we haven't been in, I think I started 1 Samuel, was it last fall?
You said it before you started, yeah.
Yes, this is week 19.
Yeah.
Of 1 Samuel, and we're almost done with 1 Samuel 14.
Mm-hmm.
So
almost.
We were back at it, and every time I bring this up, like this series up, Corey is like, "How long are you teaching this?" And forever. I said, till Christmas, and she always goes, ugh, ugh. But we are. We will.
We're getting close to David.
I did look at the preaching schedule again that I had made. I had to make some adjustments because, obviously, I don't have every message written out for a year and a half. As of right now, we may not start the summer series till closer to July.
Wow.
So we'll have to see. People will find out. So we'll take a little break in the summer.
Yeah.
And we'll still do a Christmas series. Don't worry, I won't be. But yeah, we got to finish what we started, right?
Sure.
We got to finish what we started. Yeah. Just wait till you find out that we're going to do 2 Samuel. Maybe not right away. We will eventually. I'd like to teach. Let's go New Testament for a while.
Yeah.
So, all right. But since we're back in it, what's been your favorite story in 1 Samuel so far?
This is what I was talking about a minute ago.
Okay.
My favorite part, and I'm looking... I was trying to remember where it was at, and I'm looking through my Bible, and I'm like, oh, it's in this same chapter. It's the first part of Samuel 14.
Mm.
It's the first part when Jonathan's like, hey, how about we ditch the army and we go over to the Philistines' garrison, talking to his armor bearer, and he's like, and not only are we going to go over there, but we have to climb up there. And then we get up there, we're going to fight. And we may fight right here if they come down to us, or if they're like, hey, come on up. We're going to go up there and fight. It just depends on what they say. That was my favorite story. But yeah, I was like, where was this? Because it felt like it was forever ago, which I guess
it was over a month ago.
But it was technically just the beginning of this chapter that we're currently in.
Right. Yeah, that's a good one. I think I remember specifically where we were at. We were in... Destin, Florida, with Corey's family, and I was sitting by the side of the pool. Mm-hmm. The kids were swimming. It was dark at this point, didn't feel like getting in, and I was sitting by the side of the pool thinking, what in the world am I going to teach when I get back? Obviously, I'm going to teach the Bible, and for whatever reason, I thought 1 Samuel is where we need to go. And there's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of it is just because it includes so much important Old Testament history that we need to know for the whole Bible. But I'm always intimidated in teaching the Old Testament until you get into it and you're like, these are so many great stories. I shouldn't be shocked. Obviously, I grew up in church, but teaching through them is more fun than, you know, you feel before you start prepping, if that makes sense, you know? So, yeah, I don't know. I haven't been to the gym in a while, but I went Monday. Yeah, I went Monday and walked on a treadmill. I didn't even run because I told you I hurt my back standing up Sunday. And so I'm walking on a treadmill, and I just felt an itch to hit play on the Bible app, and so I was just letting it play 1 Samuel from the beginning. And I got to 1 Samuel 14, and so I think it's Hannah praying in the temple. Very beginning. Yeah. Even just listening to it, you're like, that's cool. There's a lot more like action-packed things. Mm-hmm. I like yours is more action-packed, but her just steadfastness, and then Eli is like, get this drunk woman out of here. She's like, I'm praying. But then her prayer is, it sounds like this beautiful like sermon someone prepped to preach. And it's just right there in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. So I think that's what I would say right now. I think we would both have different answers almost every time we get asked that question. So anyways, all right, let's get started. 1 Samuel 14:26-46. Warning signs of a selfish heart. A little teaser here. I guess not a teaser. A little insider tip here. We're talking about Saul. Okay? Yeah. Saul has a selfish heart. Actually, I don't know if I told you. I wrote this whole message. I take that back. I wrote all the points with warning signs of a vengeful heart. Because you can see that here. And I had... They were similar, but a little bit different points. And I had already emailed them to Marianne, and then about 30 minutes later or so, I'm just sitting there thinking about it, and I'm like, no. I could have made it work, obviously, but I'm like, a selfish heart really captures everything that's going on here in the passage. So warning signs of a selfish heart, looking at Saul's life in 1 Samuel 14. We have 4 points?
4 points.
Point one, your eyes create tunnel vision.
So, Jason, why was Israel so exhausted?
Well, you've already referenced this. Jonathan kind of initiates the attack on the Philistines. And then, long story short, the Philistines flee. And Saul's like, y'all go after them. And everyone that was hiding out in the holes and the caves come out. And they press hard against the Philistines. So it's almost like, you know, all the momentum has shifted, and Israel just needs to continue to pounce on the enemy. But, you know, they were outnumbered from the beginning. So an outnumbered foe destroying a very large army is exhausting. So they're tired. They're tired. So how did Saul respond to their exhaustion?
He takes pity on them.
Yeah.
No, he lays an oath on the people, cursing anyone that eats before his enemy is destroyed.
Yeah. Isn't that something? Is it my enemy? Yeah. That's where I was going to get vengeful. Like, I was kind of taking that direction, like when you take vengeance into your own hands was the direction of that message.
Yeah.
And then I was going to end with, you know, that's the Lord's job to take care of. We could have gone there.
Yeah. Oh,
I could have. I mean, maybe I'll preach it that way in 20 years when we do this again. But yeah, so yeah, he said it's my yeah. enemy. You're like, what?
His enemy.
Come on, Saul.
So, how does a victim mentality reveal a selfish heart?
I do want to be careful because, and I did mention it on Sunday because I didn't want to. When I talk about a rise in victim culture and the world we're living at now, that doesn't mean that I'm downplaying real victims.
Right.
I certainly want to be careful of that, especially saying that in the church where you think it's almost, for whatever insane reason, it's only recently that victims are actually speaking out about how they've been hurt, abused mm-hmm. in the local church of America. Like yeah. it's terrible. So I don't want to downplay that at all. What I am saying is just this overall cultural phenomenon of like everyone is this oppressed victim.
Yeah.
And you're seeing that I'm just trying to think through this in real time. Maybe it's a matter of like when your desires become like who you are and people don't affirm that mm-hmm. in you, you feel victimized, like people are thinking less of you. And I think what's happening with the rise of victim culture, that's just one piece of that's one side where people aren't affirming of how I view myself. Yeah. Even in what I'm saying, it's like, well, you're just thinking about it's just about you. You're trying to force yeah. everyone else to think about you all the time.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. I mean, you see that, and I'll dare say, like, I just saw, maybe it was in the UK, a teacher got fired because she told this class of 11-year-old girls, like, good morning, girls. And these girls went after her about, you are incorrectly assuming that we all identify as girls. And they wrote their pronouns, their preferred pronouns, on the board. And then the administration made this teacher apologize to these students. And then they didn't re-up her, contract for the next year. Thanks. If you think that's insane, that's where we're headed. Yeah. It's just complete selfishness. And that's in the UK, I've heard that from family in Kentucky.
Yeah.
So, some of that selfishness, but the other side of that is when you feel like everything bad happens to you, it's a sign that you're being selfish. It's not that bad things aren't happening to you.
Right.
It's a sign that you're just making the assumption that bad things don't happen to everyone. You know, like we're all dealing with something.
Yeah.
I mentioned that at small group. I think COVID kind of revealed that where it didn't matter who you were, how much money you made. Everyone was impacted by this national suffering, mm-hmm. worldwide suffering in some way. We're
still suffering.
Still suffering. Yeah, we just talked about the price of of food and McDonald's. It's like $50 to buy my kids a meal. I did see that McDonald's is updating their menu. Did you see that?
No.
Or updating how they're putting more Big Mac sauce on their Big Macs, and they're grilling the onions with the hamburgers now. And yeah, this is pretty important stuff.
I guess so.
Yeah, I think everyone should know that right now. Yeah. All right, well, why do we tend to think we're the only ones suffering?
Well, you look at point one, you said your eyes create tunnel vision. So when you are selfish, you're only going to see your problems. You're going to be you're unable to see others suffering. You're totally focused on yourself, so you're not going to be able to empathize with others.
Yeah. Yeah, that seemed like a running theme at our small group.
Yeah.
That selfishness keeps us from showing any sort of empathy.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
and it doesn't matter where you're at on the political spectrum.
Right.
I mean, there's just not a lot of empathy these days.
That's true.
So, all right. Warning signs of a selfish heart. Two, your actions cause others to sin.
So what did Jonathan do wrong in the forest?
Nothing. He didn't do anything wrong.
Boom.
So he goes into the forest.
Mm-hmm.
And there's honey dropping, apparently. There's honey. I don't know. I mentioned Winnie the Pooh, but that's just because my own brain, as soon as I saw that, I just saw Pooh Bear out there scooping his you know, little paws and eating honey. that's what I envisioned. But anyways, he sees the honey. Everyone's famished, and he eats some. Tex says that his eyes became bright, mm-hmm. and the other guys were like, Jonathan, your dad said strictly that we should not do this. And Jonathan's response is, my dad's caused so much problem in this land, it would have been better if you all were to eat freely. And then he even ties that to the enemy of, we could have had a greater victory over the Philistines if you all would have been able to eat and had energy to fight.
Yeah.
Which I didn't bring up Sunday, but I think he's like continues to elevate the importance of that. So I guess the question is, did he do anything wrong? Now, I did have someone message me. I bet she'll listen to this. So she messaged me about that maybe he didn't do anything wrong. Or at least that's the way I, you know, read the message. And I get it, because everything that Jonathan is saying and doing is, he's right. You know, right. Like, Saul is, doesn't care. He is being selfish. I know. That's kind of where I struggle with it. I did make conjecture on Sunday that maybe he shouldn't have said what he said.
Yeah.
Now, was it a sin? I don't know. I brought up like the fact that, as we'll see, you have David, the anointed king of Israel,
mm-hmm.
but Saul's still king.
Right.
And he doesn't kill Saul, even though I think he would have every right to in some ways. Like, be like, well, yeah, Saul deserves to die because you're already anointed king. But out of respect for the Lord, out of respect for a position of authority, he right. doesn't do that.
Right.
Which we'll have to get to at some point in the text. So I think the strongest case maybe at this point is when Saul begins to cast lots, they fall on Jonathan. They fall on Jonathan. So he appears guilty of something. So what exactly it is, we're not sure. I just don't think. And even Jonathan isn't saying, I was innocent. He says, here I am, I will die. So even Jonathan admits that, like, he feels like he was in a position.
You got me thinking about David wrong. Now.
Sorry.
It'll be weeks ahead, but isn't it crazy how he still served him, even though he was literally trying to kill him most of the time, and he still served the king faithfully? It's crazy.
You know what's fun is, like, 1 Samuel has been really fun to teach so far, and we're not even to, like, the what everyone knows just yet. You know?
Haven't even met David yet.
Yeah. We haven't slayed our giants.
Yeah. Sorry, that's where I am in my... I'm in 1 Samuel in my daily chronological reading. So, sorry.
Yeah.
So, everybody just hold on.
Yeah,
it'll we'll be a few weeks.
we'll walk through. There's so much good things to talk about. Even the Lord sending an evil spirit on Saul. That's going to be... All right, we won't go there just yet. All right, let's... where are we at?
Question
for you. Oh, what did the people... Yeah, what did the people do wrong after winning the battle in verse 31?
They ate the animals with their blood.
Yeah.
I have, you mentioned one, but I have like three here.
Yeah.
Leviticus 17:14 says, for the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Leviticus 3:17, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you neither eat neither fat nor blood. And then Deuteronomy 12:16, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. The Lord commanded the people. Well, that's my answer. The Lord commanded the people not to eat the lifeblood, so that's what they did wrong.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
And I just mentioned the Deuteronomy.
You mentioned one like 12:20.
Yeah. Something. I don't remember now that you asked me
to
a microphone.
Well, I was when I was looking it up, I saw it, and I was like, well, he mentioned that one during. But there's so many more. Like, there's more out there than.
Yeah, it wasn't.
It's pretty important. Clear. Pretty clear
point. It wasn't
wasn't a gray area.
Yeah. Yeah, they should have known. There was no excuse.
Yep. All right.
Yeah, and where's Saul? You know?
Where's Saul?
Where's Saul when they're doing that?
Oh.
There's some, I don't know. Just letting his people, maybe, I don't know, maybe he's going to the bathroom in that cave. Like.
All right, moving on. For you, Jason, why don't we see how our sin also impacts those around us?
I'm going to cheat and share what I shared at small group because I feel like that could have been the most helpful. We don't see how it impacts those around us because just by the nature of giving in to a desire, sin, I mean, you're not thinking anything beyond that instant gratification.
Mm-hmm.
It's you want something and you get it. One way or another. And so we don't see how sin impacts those around us because we're not even seeing how it impacts us. Mm-hmm. It's just instant. Like, you want it, you get it. And it's only much later that you realize, oh, that's how it impacted me. That's how it's impacting those around us. Give you like the most basic examples I can think of. If you just take food and money,
mm-hmm.
say food, we get hungry throughout the day, and you that instant gratification, you feed your body garbage food, you're not thinking in that moment, how's this going to impact me 5 years from now? How's it going to impact my family when I have major health concerns? Because I've eaten like garbage for 5 years. You know what I mean? Like, it's just a basic, like, you're not thinking about it in the moment. You're just feeding the flesh, almost literally. Same with money, okay? And I say this, I've been transparent. I'm not reckless with money. It's just, I would rather someone else take all of my money, pay all of my bills. And I know I've got a friend that would agree. He would love this too. Pay all my bills and then just give me allowance. Put everything else in savings. It's just, I just struggle because I'm not super administrative in that area. So it's hard work for me. But when you look at money, like if you just buy whatever you want whenever you want to buy it, you're not thinking, how's that going to impact me 5 years from now if I keep doing that?
Mm-hmm.
How's that going to impact my own financial future? How's that going to impact my family when I can't provide for my kids like I want to or should? Those are baseline examples. There's a lot darker things to talk about. Mm-hmm. But that's just what it is. It's like you can't see what it's... You're just so self-absorbed in that moment. You don't know how sin's going to impact you and those around you. That's why I mentioned on Sunday, like, just give it time. You may not see it now. Like, you may not believe what I'm saying right now. You might be like, I'm doing what I want to do, and it's working out. Just give it time.
Yeah.
You keep doing that for long enough, you'll see that it wasn't as wonderful as you thought.
Yeah.
So, and I'm preaching to myself, guys. I don't want... This was... I told... I certainly told Corey, but I told others, like, that Sunday sermon, I was just preaching to myself. So I think that I should do that every week.
You mentioned that in the sermon, didn't you? I thought you did.
I hope so. I mean, I never want it to be like, I'm fine, but y'all are selfish.
Yeah.
So, or I didn't want anyone to listen to the sermon and we sit there and think, my selfish
you said that in your prayer.
Spouse or yeah, my yeah. selfish friend you or my selfish that. Coworker, they should hear this.
Yep.
They probably should, but you are here. You should be listening to this for your own heart. So
yep.
All right. How can our own selfish actions cause others to sin?
In the sermon you mentioned being an example to other people. So people watch people. People watch you. People watch me. People watch how you live your life, what you do. So if they see you take a selfish action, and they're like, well, hey, they could follow suit. They could, which could cause sin in their own life. So,
yeah, I think the easiest way to think about that is as parents and grandparents. Like, I think with my own kids, like, are my kids seeing dad's selfish choices? And of course they are. They're going to see them from time to time, but is that how they're going to remember childhood?
Right.
Dad was selfish? Like, I hate that. Like, I don't want them. That's something I'm actively trying to work against.
Yeah.
So. All right. 3, your thoughts crave affirmation. Chris, what was Saul trying to get permission to do?
He wanted to go down and plunder the Philistines.
Get them all.
Yeah. He wanted to get vengeance on his enemy.
Yeah.
That was it.
Yeah. I wonder if he was going to be on the front lines of that one and just sending the boys, and he'll be back at camp.
He's down there counting how many people's left. He's like, I might make an appearance now.
Yep. He's like, look, they cooked all this food for me. They did it the right way this time. I'll just sit back and eat, y'all, and take care of everything else.
So, still speaking of Saul, why didn't the Lord respond to Saul's prayer?
I don't think I mentioned this Sunday. We obviously talking about it, small group, but. I would say the obvious answer is Jonathan's actions. That's at least what Saul thinks.
Mm-hmm.
Like, someone is guilty of something specific, and that's why the Lord is not as quiet. But I would say it probably has more to do with Saul than Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
There's the passage, I don't have it pulled up, but and where Samuel is warning the people against even having a king.
Right.
And he tells them, like, you're going to cry out to the Lord, and he will not respond to you. Like, he won't hear you. And I think this is one of the first situations where Saul is, he doesn't give a rip what the Lord.
Well, this is the same point where the, what are they called? The preacher guy was like, hey, didn't he just say, like, we should?
Yeah, we should stay here and draw near to the Lord. And Saul's like, nah.
And then he's like, well, I'm going to go pray myself. He's like, I don't need you.
I know as elders, we've dealt with that. I dealt with it in our last church. I've dealt with it at this church. Like, people keep wanting, are we there already? We will. People keep wanting to hear what they want to hear. And they'll even try to find justification for their sin through the Lord, like through prayer. And I just feel like the Lord's leading me. And I'm like, no, he was silent.
Right.
He was silent, or he clearly already told you in the Word.
What do you think? Because, like, I don't know, I may be way off base here. Back then, you didn't have a direct line to God, right? You had to go through a high priest. Do you think that had something to do with it? Like, he didn't follow the proper channels, like that's established?
No, I don't think so. I don't know. I mean, you see Hannah praying, but I mean, she does that's go true. To the temple, but she's praying.
But she's not looking for a direct answer. He's like, I'm going to go.
She wants a baby.
Right, but but I don't know that she went there praying, thinking, I'm going to get a direct answer from God for this.
The bigger answer is Saul has not cared about the Lord at all.
True.
You have a priest that's telling him, let's draw near to the Lord. And Saul wants to skip that step and just go to the end. I think that's the bigger, like, because when you mentioned the attack of the garrison mm-hmm. with Jonathan, and you see the priest, like, doing what a priest should do, and Saul says, take your hand off that. We don't have time for this God stuff right now. The enemy's been rounding. Like, we got to go take care of the enemy. And then he wants to do it again, but he wants someone to tell him it's cool this time.
Right.
And no one's saying anything to him.
Okay. Yeah.
I think it's more just Saul's heart more than anything. That I'm like, he already got the answer from the person who was probably right with the Lord.
Yeah.
And he's like, well, I'll just go ask him myself.
Yeah.
So that's what I think is happening. Like, it's just a fulfillment, or a partial fulfillment of what Samuel's already warned. Like, you didn't care what the Lord had to think of before.
Yeah.
Why are you trying to listen to him now?
Yeah. He didn't wait before.
Gosh, this is gonna. I'm not trying to open up something else here, but you have people. You see it in church life. You have people that they do whatever they want,
mm-hmm.
and then when it finally doesn't work out and things hit the fan for them, and then they pray and they're like, "Lord, can you fix all this?" You know, like, and I think he can. Of course, he can. I know he can, but he's not going to just, poof, all right, everything's fine again. Yeah. Like, I think there's frustration there from people that have been there. They do whatever they want. They make some little superficial prayer to God.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't get what they want, and now they're frustrated. I think it has far more to do with Saul's heart. Where are we at here?
Question for me after Saul's prayer question.
It's so small. Sorry. Why do we crave affirmation in our sin?
We're just looking for someone to say what we're doing or what we want to do is okay. Doesn't really matter the source. You're just looking for someone to say, yeah, that's what I would do, or that sounds right. You're just to justify your sin in your own mind.
Yep.
Just somebody to jump on your bandwagon.
Yeah. I have heard it countless times at this church. But I also am cautious to say even I do it.
Mm.
We all do it. I mean, maybe it's not as grievous as some of others, but you do something wrong. Sometimes, like, even with gossip, like, you're like, yeah, but they're, you know, no one likes them, right? You're like, yeah, they're terrible. You're like, I thought so. You know, you're just looking for that. Like, I'm doing what I'm, you know. Maybe. Gosh, that makes it confusing. Why do we crave affirmation for our sin? It's we don't view it that way.
True.
We're looking for affirmation to do what's right in our own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So you want someone to tell you that's right, even though it's clearly not right.
Yep.
And you in the back of your mind, or the Holy Spirit's trying to like remind you of the Word, that's not right. You're trying to do what's right in your own eyes. You're like, could someone else tell me?
Yeah.
You're seeing what I'm seeing, and this is right. So that you just, and we do, I mean, you go from person to person to person, and to get what you want.
And you forget what the previous five people told you. You're like, well, this guy.
Yeah.
This guy knows
what's going on. He's on my side. Yeah. All those other people, they're just judgmental. Yeah.
It's true. Yeah. Good, good. Here's a good one. Do you think church hopping can be a sign of a selfish heart?
Yeah. Yep.
Do you?
Yeah. Yeah, obviously, it's the Bible Belt people, church hop here, and they church hop. And even when I was a youth pastor, they youth group hopped. I'm not saying there's not reasons, very justifiable reasons to go to another church.
Yeah,
And we talked about it in a small group. Yeah. I think Mary mentioned, like, basically, what's the heart motivation for people coming from another church to our church?
That's what I would say.
And yeah, you really, I mean, we don't know everyone's heart, but right. I think a lot of what I mentioned that during COVID, the pandemic, it caused people to reevaluate what they actually valued in life, and then and their faith and what they want in a church, and they went to a church that. That met those values. And for us, that meant that some people came here. That also meant that some people left here and went somewhere else.
Yeah.
And I don't say that was always bad. It certainly wasn't bad. What I am saying is that there are times where it happens directly or indirectly. The indirectly is you heard someone preach the truth and you didn't like it and yeah. You went somewhere else. That's the indirect, where either I was preaching, small group, study group, someone was teaching you the word, and it rubbed against something you didn't like, and you're like, I can't believe they think that, and I'm going to another church that doesn't think that. The direct is what we should be doing is as elders, or as we shepherd the church, or we call people out. Not call people out, that sounds bad. Gently confront
shepherd.
I mean, we're not perfect, but to biblically confront sin in the congregation, and even in ourselves. It's not like we've confronted each other and as leaders in sin, but when you confront someone in their sin in the church as a calling, and they're like. Rather than repenting and restoring, it's, well, you're just being judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
And you go to another church where that new church either doesn't know about your issues, and so they just think, hey, we got a new person coming. Because most churches, that's all, I mean,
right.
Yeah, a lot of what they care about, they're like, you're here. You know, they don't know what happened before you got there.
And they're not going to find out.
And they're not going to find out. And that gets touchy. Actually, that was in my youth group days. I had someone leave, one of my leaders leave. She was making a big mess in youth ministry, but she went to another youth group of another church. And it was getting messy over there. I didn't know that she had did that. And so that youth leader called me. I was like, do you know this person? And I was like, yeah, I know this person. Like, are they trying to help out with your youth group? Because they were on my youth leader team. And well, anyways, so I think that was a healthy confrontation, but then she was mad at me that she thought I was talking behind her back. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, look, I'm not trying to chase people down. They called me and I was honest. So
yeah. You
weren't honest with me or anyone else. So don't blame me. So yeah, people, they'll go to another church that either just outwardly approves of whatever sin they're in, or they just don't know about it. They just don't know about it. Or they know about it and they're not, since you're new, they're not going to confront. It is. I don't blame another church. That puts another church in a very difficult position. Mm. So, yeah. All right. Well, that was a terrible answer. 4, your decisions cost you everything.
Why was Saul willing to see his son die?
He was quite a loser of a dad.
Sayonara, kiddo.
Yeah, I think the biggest of what the pattern that we see in the text here and in 1 Samuel, you see a rise of Jonathan's popularity, mm-hmm. his leadership. Jonathan is a threat to Saul, and Saul's willing to eliminate that threat, especially if he can eliminate it and make that threat look like he was that threat was the bad guy the whole time.
Yeah.
So that's a win-win for selfish Saul. You see that in David. As David's popularity and leadership begins to rise, Saul's like, well, let's just get rid of David. So there's a pattern that you see there beyond just Saul's just wickedly selfish. I just think it's crazy. I think I talked about it more in the second service that this was avoidable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, it wasn't some decision that Saul made, and it's like, well, we got to kill Jonathan, or the Lord's done with Israel. It's the people paid Jonathan's ransom for this oath, and that was the end of it.
Yeah.
The people did that. You know, Saul could have been like, I know I said that, but, you know, just quickly willing. That's what I would think is going on here, that Saul is so self-absorbed that he's willing to get rid of any threat, even if it's own son.
Quickly.
Yep. Surely you'll die, Jonathan. Yeah. In what ways do we selfishly sacrifice to get what we want?
Examples you gave in the sermon, sacrifice time with your children, investing time in your marriage, you said, your integrity at your workplace, every relationship in your life, sacrificing those. You said, what was the line you said? A willingness to sacrifice anything to get what you want.
Yeah. You think that's true?
Yeah. Could be. I mean, for some people.
Yeah.
Well, I guess to a point we're all sacrificing something, but it's, are you doing it selfishly or selflessly?
Yeah, that's good.
And I guess you could make a case that you might even be able to convince yourself of what you're sacrificing. You might think that you're doing it selfishly, but it's really,
oh yeah,
selfish.
That's probably the hardest part. Yeah. Of all of this is being selfish. You become so self-absorbed that your self-talk begins to justify everything that you're doing. It's almost like when you become so self-absorbed, you're becoming your own little god.
Mm-hmm.
You're a god, so you can play by your own rules, and your mind is justifying, like, well, I can do this and this and that because I'm God.
You said, I didn't say it when we were talking about that when Saul went to pray for himself.
Yeah.
I thought of that.
Yeah.
Maybe he was just looking at himself as his own God. He knew that God wasn't going to respond to him. He was just going to do what he wanted anyway.
Yeah.
But anyway, we're not going to get back in that discussion again.
Man, it's just becoming unhinged. Unhinged. Yeah, you're right. I think that's probably the hardest part of pastoral leadership, I think. It's like when people come to you and life's really difficult, they're either coming at such a broken state that they're like, I don't know what else to do, and I'm willing to do anything, you know, to get my heart right, to get right with the Lord. Or they're coming to you and they've like a little lawyer in their mind is already like they've got a case against it all.
Yeah,
you know, they're prepped and ready to go to court with you in their mind because they've already decided all of that in their mind. So. All right, main point, we're called to live for the Lord.
All right, Jason, this is it. Last question of the main part here. How does the cross of Christ kill a selfish heart?
I'd say two main themes. Mm-hmm. The cross itself is a picture of the most selfless thing in human history.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So God became flesh. Christ took on the form of a servant and died on our behalf. So it kills, when we look at the cross of Christ, you can see like this is the most complete act of selflessness. The passage that says, you know, to die, you know, might die for a friend.
Yeah.
You know, isn't that a good quote? That was the Jason translation. Might die for a friend, but
just sitting here thinking, isn't it? I mean, it's not funny. That's not the word, but the most selfless act, and then how attacked that act is on a daily basis.
Yeah,
it's
probably not a coincidence, isn't it? You know, yeah, and I think it's the calling of the cross. It's not just, oh, that was nice. You know, the calling is. I think in Christianity, it's like we just want the first part. Like, that was so selfless, and look what the Lord has done.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's also, I'm like, yeah, but now you have to do the same.
Yeah.
You're like, we don't like that side of the cross. It's you get to also die to yourself so you can be alive with Christ. Now, you don't have to absorb the wrath of God of all humanity or the chosen. I'm just joking. Kind of. Regardless, there's still an act of dying to yourself.
So that's
I think that's the two main sides of how the cross, looking to the cross, is like, man, you can't be a cross of Christ kind of person and be selfish. I look at my own life and I think, when was I being super selfish? I wasn't, my heart wasn't right with the Lord, and I wasn't overwhelmed with the gospel, and I wasn't thankful for what Jesus did for me, and I wasn't trying to die to myself and serve the Lord. I was just thinking about getting what I want to get.
So
look to the cross of Christ. There it is. All right, let's do some bonus, because this might be confusing. I know I don't like it, but this is going to attach more to the message than... This is bonus, not a conclusion, so we don't have a conclusion. The bonus is hopefully clarification, because I wrestled with some of this after writing the message. How can Christians have hobbies, which we should have a hobby. I know you got hobbies, Chris. How can Christians have hobbies but not become selfish with those hobbies?
Well, you have to make sure that your hobby is not taking away from your focus on Christ. Make sure that your hobby is not an idol. That's about all I came up with.
Yeah. I think I'll just elaborate, because I think that's the right answer. When your hobby, when you give more of your money, more of your time, more of your attention, and more of your thoughts to your hobby than the things of the Lord, you have a problem.
That's good.
Those are all... You're like, well, I don't know. You can track all of those things.
Yeah.
Do you spend more on your hobby than you give to the church or those that are in need? Do you invest more of your time? look at your out, like literally your hour, your schedule. Is there more time there spent on your hobby than it is building the kingdom of the, of God? Like, the other ones might be a little more, like, are you just constantly thinking about whatever that thing is that you love doing over, how can I, you know, invest in those around me and love the Lord and love other people? So I was just trying to think, those are very traceable things. I think the problem with the Bible Belt, and this is where I think I get a little confused with this, is people say, yeah, but I'm doing those things and doing my hobby at the same time. You know, like, well, I spend a lot of money on sports, and we spend a ton of time on sports for the kids, but that's also where I'm serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and I just, you know, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing either. I think it can happen. I just think my cautionary tale is don't overestimate what you actually are really doing.
Right.
You know, just because you pray before a sporting event doesn't mean you're discipling any of those kids. Right. Just because you're being nice, you're a nice coach, and you care about those kids, doesn't mean you're teaching them God's word. You're not. You're just not. Right. It doesn't mean you're not. You don't have huge influence, and that's doesn't mean those aren't great things. I'm just trying to think through what that really means. So I don't know. I wrestle with that. I mean, we're three kids in sports, so we wrestle with it. I don't have a great answer. Well, to end, what's some healthy hobbies for Christians to enjoy?
I have
rock climbing.
Yeah, it's good.
Parachute jumping.
I have reading.
Okay.
Fishing.
Yeah.
Hiking.
Yep.
Building things.
Yeah.
And wrapping it up with playing an instrument.
Ooh. How many of those are you doing?
Reading. I do read. I do read.
Yep. So these are healthy hobbies other people should do.
If you're looking for a hobby,
yep.
I just gave you some.
Send Chris pictures so he can live your hobby. He can live his hobby through you. I think... I mean, because we'll play video games from time to time, and that can be a hobby. But I'm not saying it's the healthiest hobby if you're you're ignoring your family and your children. I guess I would say that for any hobby, but yeah,
that's true.
I listen to a podcast. This is not Christian necessarily. Oh, it's definitely not Christian. But it was who plays Ron Swanson?
Oh,
what is his name?
He wouldn't have asked me. I know who you're talking about. I can't remember.
It was a very interesting podcast episode. But he did talk about hobbies and doing something that adds to the community and the world, and like have a hobby that creates. And I thought that was helpful. That would be, I think, my challenge for myself and anyone. You can have, as Christians, healthy hobbies that are just doing whatever. But try to have one of those hobbies where you are giving back to your community out of your gifts. So that might be cooking. It might be playing an instrument is a thing where you're... You enjoy it, but you're creating something. You're creating music.
Go read to children.
Everything. Chris is just telling a bunch of things that he's never going to do.
Thanks.
Like if you love animals, like go, you know, help at the animal shelter, I guess. It was just kind of those things. Like have one of your hobby be something that... that benefits more than just you.
That's good.
I thought that was good advice from Ron is Swanson. Well, is certainly not, I would say, a Christian. But no. He has a Christian upbringing and has a lot of good Christian advice.
But. Were you shocked at all the Christian references at the comedy show the other night?
Not shocked, because when we went, so we saw Nate Bargatze, you brought Dusty Slay.
Awesome.
Aaron, what's Aaron's last name?
Weber.
Aaron Weber and Brian Bates were the comedians. And I'd say all of those guys are, Aaron Weber is Catholic. And everyone else grew up just more mainstream evangelical. I wasn't surprised, but it does seem like they're leaning into that a little more just because it is, I mean, their audience.
Do you think it was because of the audience?
Well, I think it's very relatable. Yeah. I mean, that's why I told you before that concert started. I said, I want them to do an interview, like, or a, like a poll beforehand, just to raise your hand who here is.
Yeah, you said that.
Is like a Christian or, you know, goes to a church. Or, so, anyways, I got to tell you about that after this podcast. But there's another healthy hobby. Good, clean comedy.
Yeah.
Laugh. Just laugh a little.
Not at other people.
You ever met, like, this doesn't make me sound like a good pastor. I just, like, I love very serious people. I just don't want to spend a ton of time with them. Does that sound bad? Does that probably sound bad? I love them deeply, but I'm like, a lot of my coping mechanism is like, let's just make fun of something. Yeah. So that could be it. Maybe that's really my issues. Let's pray. You should pray.
All right. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, again, just thank you for this time that, with Jason, that we can dive in deeper into your word and learn more about you and improving our relationship with you. Help us, guide us, help us to find these selfishness in our own hearts and get rid of it and kill it per se, and help us to be more empathetic and helpful to other people and just good examples to others. And we pray that you continue to guide our church and that we continue to do your will, not our own, and that you and your Son are given all the glory. It is in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.